Well, just last week, about a week ago, we had about 12 folks, mostly young people. Jason and Alicia Riggins were the sponsors on the trip that took a group of young people down to North Carolina for boot camp. These are young people, not all of them, but many of them that will be going to Uganda on July the 20th for a medical missions team with Operation Renewed Hope. And we had a group that went to the Ukraine last year, went to a similar boot camp. Some of those young people went back to boot camp for a second time. Don't know many people that want to go to boot camp twice, but we had some that did that and chose to do that. And so on July 20th, a group of them with other churches and other folks be heading to Uganda for a week of ministry and gospel ministry as well. And so Jan Milton is the director of Operation Renewed Hope, and so thankful that he could make a special arrangement to be up here this weekend. Tonight we'll be recognizing giving dog tags out to those young people that were part of that boot camp, and that is part of a youth service. The youth have had a weekend of ministry, and they'll be doing a lot of music tonight as well. Young people from youth group, I encourage you to be back tonight for that special service. But it's good to have Brother Jan with us, and so I want to give him the opportunity to preach this morning.
Your pastor is always very kind to me, and I appreciate that very much. These kids worked hard. I hope you will be back tonight. Don't let anything stop you. They deserve your respect and honor. Some of these young people, this will be their fourth medical team, and we average about 1,000 people or more per clinic. And so for some of these young people, this will be a possibility to reach over 4,000 people in their young life with the gospel. I'm not even sure of how many people have been saved. They're just all over. Churches are everywhere. I hope that you will be here. To give you just a little idea, they start out the week with setting up all their tents and digging latrines and making sure that they're ready for the day. Then the night comes, and at this particular week, torrential rain, and many of them slept wet all night, and they worked hard the next day, two of the girls from Chicago said, we never realized how physical the boot camp actually is, and it is very, very physical. And then also they're trained in first aid, CPR, all kinds of medical things, so that a dentist, I fly in a dentist who's used to working with young people, and he trains them so that they can work with him. And then also we teach them about optometry so they can cross and do anything that's necessary. These young people have really earned my respect. I was just simply completely pleased with them. They built shelters. They did all kinds of things. But I appreciate so much the opportunity to work with your young people. And to be honest with you, I was tired at the end of that week. I guarantee you, sleeping on that ground all the time. I would have to stay up at night because the rain was so bad that the tents would fill up with water, and I had to release the water or else it would tear down our tents. So there were nights if I got 2 hours sleep, I was doing real well. We woke up, I had the fire going all night. I keep it going. I dozed off to sleep early in the morning, and when I woke up again, There was 2 inches of water in our fire pit. The fire was completely doused and out, and I had to start digging trenches to get the water out of the fire pit so we could have breakfast and a hot fire. The kids will tell you, a hot fire in the morning, they gather around that, and they cook their toast, and they make their own breakfast, and they do real well. But please be back tonight. The dog tag service is one that we really love, and I'll be traveling up to Chicago to a church there to do a dog tag service. I've got to go out to Houston because we had a young man that I was in Houston preaching, and his father said I would really like my son to go. And I talked with the young man, and he said he would like to go. At the end of it, he was one of the youngest that would be able to travel with us. And I asked him, did you enjoy it? And he said, yes. His father said to me before they left him there, you know, this is going to be a real hardship for him. He's not been away from home. But he did a great job, and so we'll go out there and do a dog tag service, and then I've got to go down to South Carolina to a church down there and do a dog tag service. We had four churches represented on this, so we appreciate this church. I hope you realize what a fine church this is. I wish that I could take you with me, and you would just find a new, refreshed view of this church. It's a wonderful place. And so I hope that I can encourage you. You can take your Bibles, please. And this morning, you can turn to Acts chapter 17, verses 16 through 17. The first time I preached here I had preached here before, but about 4 or 5 years ago, I preached a message on this passage. And I want to go back to this passage because I'm deeply concerned about our churches being able to reach younger people. As I go through churches, the bulk of the churches are very gray-headed, and I'm very concerned about that. It's a good thing, but left to itself, it can become a very, very difficult thing for a church to come back from. And I don't think we understand our young people today. Nor do we understand their circumstances. It says, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, and Athens was the most modern type city you could think of in its day. It was the home of all intellectual, everything to do with arts, and it was learning. It was the place where Plato was, Aristotle. It was the place where Socrates was, and it says that he was in Athens. His spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Now, that's our situation right now. We feel like that everybody is given over to idolatry, and we're stirred by it. We're angry about it. We just think something needs to be done. We'll even vote for Trump. Therefore, disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Now, I want to talk about the marketplace. This is a very important passage to understand what's going on in our country right now. The marketplace was an actual place in Athens. And if you travel with me, we'll take you to marketplaces. We don't have them here. There's one in Pittsburgh. I went to the one in Pittsburgh. It's just a big area where a whole bunch of small businesses have gotten together. And I forget the name of it. It has a special name inside the city. It'll take you hours. I don't know. Maybe Mechanicsburg has one. I don't know. But these places are where everybody goes and they can buy things. In particular, it was a place of commerce. You could buy food. It was athletic events, artistic events. There were even spiritual events. And it's where the political life of Athens took place. It was an actual place inside the city. Now, metaphorically, what does it mean? A metaphor is something that cannot be literally applied, but it suggests a resemblance. There is a physical marketplace where you buy things, you sell things, people meet, people talk, so on and so forth. But there is also a metaphorical marketplace. It's a place where ideas are exchanged all the time. And that's where we're in trouble, because we are not in the marketplace anymore. We used to be. We used to dominate the marketplace, but we don't anymore. And this is very bad for our young people, because without our voice in the marketplace, they have no foundation. They have nothing to tie what they hear here to what's going on out in the world. There is a huge, what we call today, disconnect. In our day, the marketplace or idea exchange site, it could be by media, computers, phones, books, or even public forums. I encourage every church to not just have a website that looks like a brochure. Do you understand what I mean by that? It's just a static website where people can go, and usually they get your phone number and your address. That's all they're in. You could put up one page with your phone number and address, and most people would be happy. And put those service times, that kind of thing. Because it's nothing more than a brochure. And that's wonderful. But we need more. We need people who have areas of expertise to post, so that because the young people today, I don't have my phone up here, but if I did, they're going to take that phone, they're going to go to that site, and they're going to read. Especially if you have the ability to put your ideas where, when you put in an idea in the computer in your browser, it pulls your site up. And we don't do that. We have a static brochure, but we do not have any apologetics for young people today, and there's a reason for that, and I'm going to show that to you. We need to understand the ways of the marketplace. It is a very difficult place to understand because it is rapidly changing, and we don't change in our churches. We have done what we do, for how many hundreds of years? We're doing the same thing that people in the 1700s did. We very seldom change. And that's good. I don't like a lot of change. Most people like no change whatsoever. All right? But without that, we are destroying our young people because their lives have to... See, we're looking forward to retirement. Some of us sitting here are even praying, Lord, you know, it might be nice to go home and say, Lord, I can't hardly wait to see you. Well, the young people can't pray that prayer. When they're 17 to 25 years old, you know what they're praying? Lord, show me that most beautiful girl in the world. Right? You remember those days, don't you, when you prayed for the for your wife, and you found this girl, and you became a pack mule. Okay, the guys did, because she handed you all of her books, you carried all of her books, anything you carried, you just became pack mule, and it was wonderful, it was exciting. Well, that's what they're looking forward to. That's in our past. I'm 66 almost, in a month or so, and my wife and I have been married, we're coming up on our 50th. You know, I've got grandchildren, look forward to seeing the kids, you know, look forward to seeing them go home, you know. You know how that is, don't you? You know, they run around like banshees, and you're going, oh, man, if they had done this in my day, I would have jerked them up. It's not that way, is it? I'm really having a tough time because I had a house full of boys. I'm learning what it is to have girls. Oh, man, is that different, you know? One minute they're just as, you know, independent as they can be. The next minute they crawl up in your lap and they hug on you, you know. It's great. But I'm learning all that. And I think I'm doing pretty good with it. I haven't had any of the boys complain that, you know, I'm not doing a good job with it. So I feel pretty good. But it's a whole new ball game. Without a proper understanding, we're just simply shadow boxing. We're fighting a fight that does not exist. See, now that's what the church is doing today. We're fighting a fight that just does not exist. We're making up our own fight. We go out and everybody's watching us and going, Those people are unbelievable. Because we're not even in the marketplace fighting the battle that really needs to be fought. And we're fighting it not for our church, but we're fighting it for the young people. Now, I love Christian education. We had a school when I was pastoring. We had 250 kids in the school. I taught 4 hours a day. I taught English. I taught that because I did Greek in college, you know. And so they said, well, you must know English. And so I got to do all of that. I coached sports. Oh, man, just on and on and on. So I love Christian education. I have done it all of my life in the ministry. But it's not a place where we sequester the young people so they will not engage the world. And that's what our Christian schools are trying to do. We're trying to keep the world totally away from them. Then when we release them in the 12th grade, they don't come back because the world they've lived in has nothing to do with the world that they're faced with. Okay? And Christian education was never meant to be that way. I remember when Christian education started, okay, and boy, we were going to produce preachers and missionaries, and we were going to challenge the world, and on and on and on with the rhetoric, and we can't even get enough kids to go to the mission field to replace the people coming off that are 75 years old. Just hasn't worked, because we made one decision. And that was the fact that we would create a monastery for our kids. And you can't do that. You can't protect them that way. You've got to prepare them, not protect them completely. And we went from prepare to protect. Now, nothing wrong with that as long as you still prepare. The specific people groups in this place are mentioned. There were the Jews. There were the devout persons. The Jews would be a specific religious group. We're filled in this country today with specific religious groups, are we not? We have the Church of Scientology. We have Jewish synagogues. We have mosques. We have every kind of religious person you can think of in this country, and they all have their little place. If you ever go to Ohio, headed up 75, you'll see the largest mosque in the United States. It's gigantic, and it's close to Detroit. So we have all of that. Then there's the devout person. That's the person who is very religious, but not necessarily connected by ethnicity or whatever to a particular group. The devout person here was a person who had embraced the idea of Judaism, although he was not a Jew. We've done that. We don't even recognize it, but when we go through the Old Testament, we're embracing a lot of the teachings of the synagogue. And so we're partially that way, but we also, we find all of those things fulfilled in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Then, in the marketplace, there were the Epicureans and the Stoics, it says here in this passage. These were the people who were purely secular, and we have one of the largest secular bases in the world today. And I read article after article which says we are becoming less church-oriented and more secular with our religion. It has a place, but it has to submit itself to our secular thinking in order to be acceptable. That's exactly what they're talking about here. The characteristics of the marketplace, they said, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Verse 32, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked and others said, we will hear you again. Those are your basic three responses. Some are going to mock you when you're out in the marketplace. Some are going to say, I'll hear you again. But if you read on in the next verse, it tells you that some clave unto Paul. In other words, there's always going to be people that believe. That's the end result of the gospel. I was out this week. I travel so much that it's very hard for me to be involved with my own church. And so I went to pastor. And by the way, I don't like that. I don't like that at all. I think everybody ought to be involved in their local church. Always have been. And I went to pastor and I said, Pastor, nobody's doing the evangelism of the church. I said, would you allow me to do it? And of course, he jumped all over that. Any pastor today that'll find somebody who believes in evangelism, our seminaries are turning out kids that want to spend 30, 40 hours a week reading their Bible. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's just not practical. It's not even reasonable. And it's not even the ministry. All right? Our schools are turning out few people who want to do evangelism. Try to find someone and hire them that believes in evangelism today. It will be one of the hardest things you do. So pastor said, sure, boy, I could really use your help. So I was out this week knocking on doors. You say, do you do that? Oh, yeah. It's fun. If you're not doing it, friend, you're missing the strength of your Christianity. Knocked on a door. A lady came to it, and she said, we just moved into town here, and we have no church. My husband goes to church. She said, I've never been a churchgoer. She had a master's degree in psychology from Marshall University. She was very, very well-kept lady. She was just very nice and very educated. She said, but you know something? And this one, oh, this is so great. She said, I was just talking with my husband last week that I really need to receive Christ. Wow! You know, you're knocking on a door, and this woman says she's been talking about it. Well, we were men, and so we could not go in and talk with her. I said, can we send somebody? So pastor and his wife are setting up an appointment to go over and lead her to Christ. I can't tell you. We've had three adult men saved. One is baptized. All three are being discipled right now. The people out there don't know our fears. And they need Jesus. And if you'll go and knock on the door, I mean, I talked with three people in under 30 minutes of walking that... One lady just grabbed my hand after I talked with her about the Lord, and she said, I just want to thank you for coming. She said, I had another family. The lady was walking her dog, and she saw what we were doing. She said, you know, I think I need to go to your church. What you're doing is unbelievable. It's not happening today. Nobody comes into our neighborhood and gives us the gospel. Folks, you go give the gospel, people listen. Three responses. We must battle the opposition in the marketplace. My son David has a special way of witnessing. I talked to him yesterday on the phone. He lives in San Francisco. You think this place is liberal? You've not seen liberal, okay? He has a special way of witnessing to people. He lets them tell him everything. He just says, what do you value in life? And man, they'll start talking. His main boss, he works for a major corporation, but before he went there, his main boss, it took him 3 years, but his main boss received Christ as his Savior. People are getting saved today, if we'll just tell them. We need to be in that marketplace. We must endure shame. You say, yeah, but I don't like that. That's life, okay? We must demonstrate the power and the truth of God. That's what the marketplace needs today, all right? We must teach our children to engage in the struggle. How can you teach your children to do something that you're not doing? I don't know. I've never seen that possible. My son leaves today to head to Peru to set up a medical team that we'll be doing in Peru. He believes in the gospel because his father did. I encourage you strongly. The young people need the mature. I'm going to use that word. I'm not going to say older people. Okay? I didn't say that. All right? The mature Christians to be engaged in giving the word of God so they have an example, because the marketplace must be met. Now, the importance of our presence in the marketplace, I've got to move on because I have some things I want to get to, but Christian culture must be constantly visible, and it's not today. Now, it's visible in our church. It's visible in our VBS. It's visible, but that's all right here. One of the things I would encourage is that you go rent a hall, not the church. Go someplace that can hold 40 to 50 people. It might be a restaurant. And bring in somebody like a Ken Ham. And just publish it all over Ken Ham. I guarantee you, we did this, and we went to the local colleges, and we said, if you've ever had any question, or if you would like to confront a creationist, please come. One teacher brought his entire class, and he confronted, and boy, did he ever get slapped down. I mean, he could not answer the things that were being stated by the creationist. Just could not be done. And the kids were sitting there going, oh, we've never heard this before. And they haven't. That's because the marketplace doesn't have any place for us. That's because we're not carving out a niche. We have retreated to the church, and this is where we do all of our spiritual things, and once we go out that door, it's no more. What is the hindrance to engaging the marketplace? First of all, in the marketplace, they consider what we believe to be of strange gods. Notice I've got that underlined. In verse 23, I found an altar with the inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Please understand, that's the word agnosticism. That's where we get the word. It means we can't know this God. That's the world out there. Then, verse 30, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. Now, let me camp here for just a second. Don't you know that every time a child is born, he doesn't automatically assume that there's a God in heaven? He grows up. It's never been different. He grows up. Most people don't go to church. Never have been. Where you would, I grew up, never went to church one day hardly. Finally went to church and didn't understand anything, and I caused that poor Sunday school teacher, God bless her soul, she was a trooper, you know? Because I had no reason why I was there. I didn't even know why I was there. I didn't know Jesus. The world is out there. They don't automatically know God. Do you understand that? They must be introduced to God. It's a strange God. It's an unknown God. It's ignorant worship of a God. So the kids today, they just have no connection whatsoever because they grew up in a world. So it's up to the church. You've got to connect those kids to God. In other words, all that group out there that we say, well, they're a bunch of heathens and they don't know God. Well, what do you expect from them? They are not going to go to know God unless the church provides an opportunity. And that means the church has got to go to the marketplace. All generations must meet God. They don't come programmed that there is a God and that there is a Christ. In fact, I talked with one lady this week, and I said, what do you think of Jesus Christ? And she said, well, I said, is he a good man, a prophet? Is he God, or is he a liar? And she thought for a moment, and she said, well, I think he's a good man. That's what the world knows. We've got to change that. They must meet God whom they do not know, unknown, ignorant, agnostic. That's what they are. By nature, they're that way. They're not mad at God. They just have not seen the church do anything that would tell them there is a difference between what they know now and what they should know. The hindrance to engaging the marketplace for all of the young people and the church's involvement with young families, mature generations greet developing generations, you know, the older, the mature reaching the younger, with these words, back in my day. If that's in your vocabulary, would you throw it out right now? The kids don't need to hear that. They're not in your day. They're in a whole new day, and you're not going to take this day back to your day. Now, I want you to know, I always think to myself, well, we wouldn't have done it that way. Don't you? Well, it doesn't matter what you think. The issue is we've got to get God known to these young people in the culture they're in today. We can't take them back to our culture and give them God. They don't even understand. Not a one of them has ever spent a night by a potbelly stove. When I grew up, we didn't even have a bathroom in the house. We washed in a number two wash tub, and you just hoped you were the first one that got to the tub, because all they did was pour a little more warm water in the tub, and it got dingy looking, you know? And they just stick you down in there and scrub you, and next, and they stick, you know, and it just got dingier and dingier. And finally, when they poured it out, where they poured it out, all the grass died, you know. That was a number two wash tub. We had running water. I ran out to the well, got it, ran back in, you know. That was the running water. That's not today. Don't you understand what I'm saying? Now, does anybody love the old day? Oh, man, I'd give anything if I could go back to those days. It was really good. My aunt, I lived with her and my uncle, and she'd go, it's canning day. I would wash 500 ball jars. Do you know what I'm talking about? In a big number two wash tub with another one filled with the water where you rinse it. And she would start cooking. We even made lye soap. Have any of you ever made lye soap? We made our own soap. And you take lard and you melt it down in a big black kettle. And you take lye soap and you put it in there. And you cut it in squares. And that was our soap, you know. Those days are gone, folks. They're not coming back. In fact, most people go, you got to be kidding. I don't want it back, you know. Mature generations believe that change is essential and inevitable. We do. But also believe change is destructive and disrespectful. Just depends on what time of the day you catch us. All right? If we're sitting there reading something on our phone, boy, change is good. If somebody comes up and we don't like what they're saying, well, you know, this change thing, we don't like that. We got to have it one way or the other. You can't have it both, okay? Best thing to do is to give it up. Those things have nothing to do with the gospel. Now, did we, I stopped to put some air in a tire just down from the camp, and I was talking to a guy, I told him what we were doing. He was an older gentleman. He said, are you kidding? Do you actually do that? I said, yeah, yeah. He went, oh, thank God for your ministry teaching these young people to rough it. I mean, it was big and important to him. He let me have my air for free. He even got his guy to work on it, okay? We can hinder the younger generations from knowing the God we love. Psalm 71, verses 17 to 18. Oh God, thou hast taught me from my youth. Now that's us. Hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. But listen to this. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, that's me, that's you, O God, forsake me not until I have shewed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. That's our role. If you're over 40 years of age, you need to claim that verse. My wife and I claimed that verse. We said we will not leave this earth until as many young people as we can possibly reach knows the power of God. And you can ask the kids. Didn't I sit and rehearse stories with you of the things that went on? And I told them, I said, I know it's a little strange when I cry, but these things are real to me. I can remember them as though they happened 20 minutes ago, that kind of thing. I saw God do unbelievable things. I want them to know about that. I want them to know that the faith they put in God is well placed. And so I rehearsed with them the things that I had seen. And so my whole life is dedicated to the idea that the young people, I give up all the things I like. I like sitting in my easy chair. I like eating a sandwich and having chips and, you know, quiet. You know what I mean? But no, I've got 23 young people standing around me that I got to make sure got food today. You know why? I want them to see God work. And every church ought to make its purpose that they will engage the world so the young people can see God work. The hindrance to engaging the marketplace, we must let them know the God of the Bible that they do not know. They can't know it except through us. The natural tendency is of those that know not the God of the Bible is idolatry, and that's what we have in our country. Now, I want to show you the differences, and I only have about 3 minutes, okay? I'm sorry, I have to move you along in this. The older generation versus the modern generation. The older generation believes in personal responsibility, don't we? To a certain degree, we're all irresponsible. But the modern generation believes in collectivism. They believe that everybody together is responsible. Not just one, but we all become responsible as we get together, okay? Exclusivism, there's one God, that's us. They believe in pluralism. Well, yes, there is a God called Jehovah. There is there is Jesus. But don't forget there's Allah and Muhammad. Don't forget Buddha. Don't forget the Hindu gurus. That's pluralism. They accept everything. Strong military, that's us. We believe the stronger the military. We believe right now we ought to be in Iran just blowing those people to pieces, okay? They believe that the military and war is immoral. And we can't wrap our heads around that. But that's what they believe. That's what they've been taught from the time that they were in elementary school until they graduated from the colleges, and it carries on every day. Every one of the colleges will tell them military force is immoral. Peace by strength, they believe peace by submission. In other words, if we were just nicer to those terrorists, they wouldn't do this. That's what they believe. They don't understand that people are sinful by nature. Capitalism and investment, they believe in socialism. Many of the people running for the presidency today are what? Socialist. Now it's just come out clearly that they are. Okay? And of course we've got the lady up in New York. Well, she's that young thing that shoots off her mouth all the time. She is not just a socialist. She would be a pure communist with a dictatorship if she could do it. And she would be the dictator. Justice by judgment of actions. In other words, you're judged by your actions as whether you're just or need punishment or whatever. They believe in restorative justice. You go back and clean up all the old problems, then you can come forward and put proper rules down. Reparations, they want restorative justice. President Obama said it best. He said, you get mad at me because I have a jelly sandwich in the playground and I want to share it with people that have less. You see, everybody needs to be brought on an equal playing field. That's restorative justice. And that is the biggest part. Okay, can I have one more minute? Okay. We believe in written law. They believe in activism and relativism. There is no written law. You have to have a judge to tell you if something is right or wrong. That's why the Supreme Court is so important, and they are fighting like mad. They hate what's going on. We believe original intent. They believe in interpretive. In other words, the original intent of the Constitution, the Bill of Rights. We believe in that. They do not. They believe it changes, truth changes as you go along. Family sovereignty, they believe in a village. Community and state. Nationalism, they believe in globalism. They believe nationalism is oppressive wickedness. If you believe the United States should have its own private borders, you will not do well in their world. Patriotism, they believe patriotism is nothing but pure bigotry. Respect of the past is corrupt. Respect of God and the church, no need for God or church. Discipline, character, ethics, they believe in creative impact. That's why the people in Hollywood are so vocal and such strong leaders. These are creative people. We need to listen to them. You'll have to read it and go on. But here's what they need. They need answers to racism. They need answers to abuse of the rights of women. They need answers to the abuse and rights of children. And by the way, our kids are going to have to have that. Because when they leave our school, if they can't answer these questions, they will go by the wayside. And we don't understand that. They need answers to the insecurity of the world. They need answers to the right of human health care. They need answers to the inequities of social development. They need answers to the evils of socialism and capitalism. They need answers to the possible destruction of the planet. They need answers to the proliferation of violence that they're seeing. They need answers to the problems of hunger. They need answers to civil disobedience. And I'll have to quit. Am I pretty close to the truth of what's going on? And folks, we're not even prepared. Not a one of us in this auditorium are prepared to give these kids. You got three of them sitting right here, okay? If they walk away from us without answers to this from a biblical worldview, we've not done our job. And most Bible classes is just rehearsal of things they've known since they were in elementary school. We're still teaching the same things over and over and over. And when they graduate, they have no answers to what the world is really like. I had a young, and I'll close with this. You've been very kind to listen to me. I'm sorry for, okay. I do this presentation. I had a young man come up to me after I had done the presentation. And he said, I just want to thank you. He said, nobody in this church understands what you've just said. He said, I go to a public university. And he said, every day of my life, what you've said is exactly what I face. He was the pastor's son. Now, young people need answers, folks. And we need to give them. And if we let these young people, if we leave the face of this earth having not given these young people and that young man right there and that young lady and that young man the answers to the culture they face, we failed completely. Oh, we may have our Bible, but the next generation will struggle because they can't find answers in the culture out there. This is our job. I will show them the strength and the power of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you now for this time. Bless it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Pastor. And I'm sorry for going over.